Well, probably many of you know that my father-in-law was diagnosed with cancer around the first of the year. Esophageal cancer is what it's called. And their first consultation that they had with the surgeon was really a discouraging time for them. For one thing, they couldn't get scheduled. The surgeon was so busy, they kept trying, had to call every day, could not get scheduled to get in. Finally, they got an appointment in to see the surgeon. They waited in the waiting room for about 2 hours past the time that they were supposed to be in. Finally got in to see the surgeon, and he started to explain what was involved with the surgery. It was a very drastic surgery that was needed. And then about 5 minutes, he was in there with him, and he got called out to a surgery. So he spent about 5 minutes with him. Told him he had maybe 40 to 60% chance of surviving this cancer, and then left. And they're left kind of sitting there saying, what just happened? What do we do with this information? How are we supposed to process this? What are we supposed to think? And as you can imagine, it was pretty devastating for them to kind of go through that experience. Well, fortunately, they decided to get a second opinion on what it looked like and what they should do. They went to a hospital in Zion, Illinois, called Cancer Treatment Centers of America. And there, to put it briefly, they experienced a real revival of hope. Cancer Treatment Centers of America, they didn't gloss over the problems that they had, but they said, you can beat this thing. This is beatable. And the whole atmosphere at that hospital was one of hope. They were more caring for them. They took time to spend with them. And the doctors, instead of spending just a few minutes, and I don't know what your experience is with doctors, but it seems often they only give you a couple minutes to kind of tell you what it is, and then they're gone, on to something else. So these doctors, you know, will sit down with for an hour at a time, going over things and explaining them, reassuring them about different things that are going on. So this time of year, I think of hope, and I had to think of the experience that they had and the change that they felt. They still face the same problem, and it's still a question of whether the treatment is going to work and whether it will be successful. But their whole attitude and looking at it is completely different than what it was initially. They're staying in Illinois, and I'd have to say they're having a great time. Even though they're facing these difficult things, you talk with them, they're having a great time. There's people there that are encouraging them. And, you know, you wouldn't know necessarily, except there are bad days, but you wouldn't know overall that they were facing such a difficult thing in life. Well, Easter is all about hope. And my question for you is, do you have hope? Do you understand the hope of Easter? Do you realize that our very lives hang in the balance on this day? What we do with Easter is that important. Is your hope grounded in the events of Easter, or is it in something else? Now, I'd have to say, for me, and I'm being honest, one of the most hopeful times in my life was this past year, during the funeral of my mother. It was one of the most hopeful times for me. And I'll explain that a little bit, but it was a very difficult time. There's no question. It was a very difficult time for me to be separated from her. But during the funeral, I experienced a tremendous hope that I don't know if I've ever experienced in my life before. Just being there during that funeral with other believers and talking about what this means. Well, I'd like to explain. I want to start with the end. And the end is something that a lot of us don't want to talk about, and that is death. How many times do we stand around a conversation, just kind of casually talk about what it's going to be like to die? Does that happen a lot? It doesn't happen a lot in my circles. We just don't tend to stand around and talk about death. In some ways, that's probably a good thing. But in other ways, it's something we just kind of don't want to think about because it's an unknown. It's something we're uncertain about. It's scary. honestly, we think about it, it's a scary thing. We do everything we can to prolong life. And I think, you know, medicine has succeeded in doing that in some ways. If you look at can you guess what the life expectancy was of a man in the United States in the 1900s? Anybody guess that? What do you think the average life expectancy? 50? Okay. You're close. 47. 47 was the average life expectancy. How about today for a man? It's actually 77. And for women, it's five years longer. I'm not sure why that is, but for women, their average expectancy is 5 years longer than men. So we've done some work there, and medicine has done some great things, some great strides in prolonging life. But still, what happens? We all die. Everyone here is going to die. And it's something that, even when I say that, we kind of like, okay, let's move on. But it's something that's going to happen. And one of the questions that comes up, of course, is can we escape that? Can we escape death? We're fascinated with that, and I've watched lots of movies, and I kind of like stories about science fiction and fantasy, those kinds of things. And a lot of those have to do with this idea of either life being extended or some other life occurring, some other world out there, and being able to just kind of continue on. It's a fascinating thing for me to think about what that would be like if we could escape death. Now, did you know that for about $28,000 to $120,000, and I don't understand all the options here, but that you can have your body preserved? Did you know that? About $28,000 is the low. I'm not sure, what it takes, what $120,000 gives you extra over 28. But anyways, you can have your body at the point of death, you can have it frozen and preserved, minus 320 degrees Fahrenheit. It's called cryonics. And something intriguing for me to look at, you can even sign up for this online. You can go online and they'll take your money right there with a PayPal account. And you can sign up to be a part of this, a membership essentially, so that at the end of your life your body will be preserved and you can continue. Now there's a quote on one of the websites here. I want to read it to you. It says, you might be wondering, why do I want my body frozen? Well, here's the theory. It says, when and if future medical technology allows, our member patients hope to be healed, rejuvenated, revived, and awakened to a greatly extended life in youthful good health, free from disease or the aging process. That's right off the website. There are over 100 people right now that are currently frozen in that state. They've signed up and they've died, and that's where they're at. And you can go online, different sites, you see these big tanks filled with liquid nitrogen, and they can hold, I think they hold about three or four bodies. They also freeze just the head as well, just by itself, since they don't preserve the body sometimes. So anyways, it's probably more information than what you wanted, but but it's interesting to me, it's just intriguing for me to read about this and say, wow, do they really believe that this will work? Larry Thompson, a scientist, had this to say about it. He said, these companies aren't selling science, they're selling hope. Think about it. These companies aren't selling science, they're selling hope. Everybody is hopeful that they can escape death. I wanted to put up a picture from the website here. You can get to this page here from the one website I looked at by clicking. It says, if an emergency, click here. So I clicked on it, and this is what you're supposed to do in emergency cases. Before proceeding any further, only if the person has already died, already been pronounced dead. Now, that's an important thing, okay? So if they make sure they're dead before you do this. But anyways, you're supposed to cool his or her head immediately. Place ice cubes or crushed ice or water ice in a plastic bag. Completely cover the front, top, back, and sides of the person's head. And then they have three different options here. You click here, and death has not yet occurred, and they're concerned about membership here, obviously, as well. Click here if he's already died, or if the person is dying or deceased, and is now a CI member. So there you go. I know you guys were wondering about that, so I thought it'd be very important for me to put this information up for you to see. So there you go. Well, you can put that down. It's funny to me, and amusing in some ways. It also makes me think, you know, these people aren't all crazy. Because you think about it, at least they're doing something. I mean, I know a lot of people are going through life that they aren't even thinking about death. I mean, they aren't even thinking about what's going to happen at that time. They're just kind of, you know, we won't think about it, we won't talk about it, it's not going to happen because I'm not going to think about it. Well, I think maybe these people have at least a leg up on them. At least they're trying to do something about it. At least they're trying to figure out, what do we do when this happens? So anyways, it seems wacky, it seems crazy, but it is. It's a way of people trying to figure out how to deal with this reality of death. Well, what is your hope based on? And I doubt whether any of you is probably going to base much hope on cryonics. I don't know. Maybe you are. But it's doubtful. Or do you just hope it's kind of all going to work out? I have a lot of friends. You know, they're in that category. Well, you know, I don't know. I just kind of hope things will work out in the end. You know, live a decent life. Not that bad. So things will just work out. But really, is death something that we really want to gamble with? Do we want to gamble with that? We might be able to gamble with a little bit of money sometimes, but think about it. This is something that is a little more serious. Is it really something we want to gamble with? If there were a way to escape death, I think you and I would want to check it out. We'd want to plan for it. Probably more so than any other type of planning that we would do in life. You want to have this one covered. And that is what Easter is all about. He is risen. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and 3 days later, just as he said, on a day not unlike today, he rose from the dead and he lives today. There's nobody else that can make that claim. And cryonics, much as they try, they'll never be able to make that claim, that one of their frozen people comes back to life. He was buried in a grave, but his body is no longer there. The grave is empty. Not only is Jesus alive, immortal, but through his death and resurrection, he has provided a way for us to be immortal as well. You say, whoa! You mean there might actually be a way for me to escape the finality of death? And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, death has been swallowed up in victory. We sung about it this morning. Where, death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Well, if this is true, the obvious question is, how do I sign up for it? Is there a website I can go and click and become a member? How does it work? How do I make my reservation? And there's some theories going on about that. We can join a church. Does that do it? Or attend regularly? Is that something that's going to get me in? How do I make a reservation? If I pay my dues, do I just pay money to the church, or do I give it to the poor? Do I live a good moral life? Is that going to be enough? Or maybe I dedicate my life to service, to people. Maybe I read my Bible more often. Is that going to cut it? Well, those are some of the questions we need to deal with. We need to find out, what is it? If this is true, what is it that allows me to escape death? All of these things are good things in themselves. But will they really in themselves allow me to escape death? And the Bible talks about what it is that we need to escape death. We need to first understand why death occurs. Death is a result of sin. The Bible tells us in Romans that sin entered the world through one man, that being Adam, and death came through sin. And in this way, death came to all men, because all have sinned. The reason for death is sin, and it cannot be escaped. It can't be escaped because all have sinned. It is the judgment of a holy and perfect God. Now, you don't have to believe that. You don't have to accept that as truth. But the fact is that one day you will die, and you will die because you've sinned against God. Death is the penalty for sin. Well, you say, but I want to go to heaven. That's where I want to go. I'd much rather be there than be dead. Place of everlasting joy and peace. No more sadness, no more pain, no more suffering. Well, think about it. Why is heaven like that? Why is heaven such an awesome place? Well, I can think of one good reason. That is because there is no sin in heaven. It is a place of absolute perfection. No sin whatsoever. And what would happen if a sinful person like me were to enter heaven? Is it going to be perfect anymore? It's impossible. Me with my sin into heaven, it's not going to work. It doesn't work. Because suddenly, perfection no longer exists. It's been contaminated by somebody who isn't perfect. The sin must be dealt with, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The justice of a perfect God is fearsome and complete. There are no exceptions. And cryonics doesn't deal with this fundamental issue. But the love of God is also just as complete and awesome as His justice. God in His great love did not leave us stranded on a sinking ship without any chance of escaping the penalty for our sin. He didn't leave us there. May we ask the question, what could possibly satisfy the awesome and complete justice of God? What could satisfy that? How could you and I ever account for our sins or make ourselves better? And you know, you and I have tried to make ourselves better. And we fail. We might be successful for, well, maybe a couple minutes until some thought creeps into our head. Maybe you can do it. I don't know how long you could make it, but eventually you understand that there's a battle with sin and you fail. You make a mistake. You say something you shouldn't say. Maybe you don't go out and murder somebody. But maybe you hate somebody. Maybe you haven't forgiven somebody. We all struggle with sin. And none of us here would say, at least if you're honest, that you're perfect. So the question is, how can that sin be covered over? We can't do it. It's a hopeless battle. It's something that you and I can't fix. Only God can fix it. And that is exactly what He did. There was only one thing that could satisfy the justice of God for all of the sin that mankind has committed. There's only one way, one thing that could pay the terrible price, and that was God Himself. Only a perfect sacrifice would do. And that is why Jesus came. Only a perfect sacrifice would do. God's only Son, perfection. Jesus came into this imperfect world and endured the same problems that you and I experience. He had the same temptations, to sin just like you and I, but he did not sin. He subjected himself to the ignorance and the apathy, the opposition, the cruelty, the hate, the anger, the greed, selfishness, pride, and the list could go on and on. Can you imagine a perfect being subjecting themselves to that kind of environment? Why in the world would they do that? Why would they want to deal with that? Someone who is perfect, putting themselves in that ugly, dirty, filthy environment. It was God's terrible justice and God's incredible love that sent his son Jesus here to endure the gross imperfection of this world. And why was that? To save us from death. You and I don't have a solution. Only God could provide it. Not only did he who was perfect have to experience the ugliness of sin in those around him, but he allowed himself to be beaten, to be spit upon, to be flogged and humiliated, and then crucified in the most awful death imaginable. And why? Not because he deserved it in any way, but because he loved us. God's great justice demanded a price be paid, but his great love sent Jesus to pay that awful price. Only perfection could redeem you and I and rescue us from death. So my question for you is, where is your hope this morning? I like a story I heard Lee Strobel tell about a woman who had murdered her husband, and she was eventually caught and tried for the crime. She was sentenced to life in prison. And as they were taking her in the prison bus, she got close to the prison where she was going to be the rest of her life. And she noticed there was a gathering outside the gates. There was a little cemetery outside the gates, and they were burying someone in that cemetery. And she asked about it. There was an old man there who seemed to be kind of presiding over the events. She said, "Oh yeah, that's where we bury people who die in prison, who don't have any family, they don't know where to put the body, so we bury them out here." And the old man has been here for a long time, and he has some extra, you know, he's not a risk of fleeing. So he has some extra privileges. He helps with that. He takes care of the graveyard out there. And so anyways, during the next few weeks, she made it a point to introduce herself to this old man. And she began to talk with him. And after a while, she found out that he could hardly see. He had cataracts in his eyes. And she said, "I tell you what," she said, "I have a good bit of money that I can get to. Said, if you help me get out of here, I will pay for cataract surgery to remove those cataracts from your eyes." And they talked about it for a while. He wasn't sure, and finally she convinced him, and he said, "Okay, this is what we're going to do." He said, "Here's the plan." So what we're going to do is, what happens here is when somebody dies, he says, they ring a bell, just to let everybody know that somebody in the prison died, he said. He said, "When they ring that bell, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down into my workroom, and that's where the casket will be. And that's where the body will be. It'll be ready to be taken out to the out to the cemetery." He said, "I want you to get inside with the body, close the lid." He said, "And what we'll do is they'll come, we'll take that out, and we'll bury you out in the cemetery. And then later, what I'm going to do is just tell them I'm going to go out to tidy up the grounds out there, and I'll come out and I'll dig you up." She's like, "Okay, cool, that sounds like a good idea." So she signed on for that. Some of you don't think so, but she signed on for the idea. So a few weeks later, she heard the bell. Bell tolled. So she went down, found the workroom, found the casket, opened it up, and climbed inside. and shut the lid and waited. A little while later, she heard some movement around. She felt the casket start to move. And she's like, all right, here we go. We started carrying, and she knew that they were getting carried out to the cemetery, and she could tell kind of where they were at, and she felt the casket be lowered down into the ground. And then she heard dirt start to hit the roof of the casket. And so she said, okay, it's working. The plan is working. A little while later, she was just waiting, she heard them kind of walk off, and it was silent. And she said, okay, it's going to take him a while to come back out. Probably going to have to wait for nightfall to come out so nobody's suspicious. She waited, and she waited, and he didn't come. She started to get frantic. Something went wrong. What could have went wrong? The guy did not come. And suddenly, she had a horrible thought about the plan. And she pulled out and reached a little flashlight that she had stolen for this escape plan. And she pulled back the sheet, the dead body, and looked at the person. And here was the old man. Question I have for you is, where is your hope this morning? Is your hope in people or things or even other religions? Muhammad's dead. Buddha's dead. They're dead. Jesus is the only one who has conquered death. And if your foundation isn't based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're in just as bad a shape as that woman in the casket. She put her faith in the wrong thing. What is your hope in this morning? We are not just automatically covered by Jesus' death and resurrection. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe Jesus is who he said he was? Today we celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, and it really is the most pivotal point in history. He suffered, he died, he rose again, and he conquered death so that you and I might live eternally. Do you believe this? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Do you believe he is Lord? Have you surrendered your life to him so that you might live? If you have not made this decision, this commitment to Jesus Christ, I urge you to make it today. Or maybe you want to check out the cryonics site. I don't know, but I'm a bit skeptical about that method. I urge you to think about it. Think about what is going to happen when you die. Will you live eternally? If you have questions about that, I'd urge you to talk to me or some other Christian friend that you know. Make your plans for life after death. Make them secure. Why was my mom's funeral a time of joy and victory? Because my mom was a believer in Jesus Christ. And the funerals for believers are celebrations. Yes, they are painful. We don't want to be separated from those we love. But they are a time of celebration because they finished the race on this earth, and they've gone home to be with Jesus Christ in a place of unimaginable bliss and perfection that we cannot even get our hands around. It's something I want to talk about. In 3 weeks, I'm going to start a series on eternity and talk about heaven and hell, what the Bible says about it. It's interesting to think about what it is that's going to happen for those who believe and for those who don't believe. Where is your hope this morning? What will eternity be like for you? In closing, I'd like to say this. I have a dream. I have a dream of all the people that might know and understand the hope of Easter. I dream about my friends, my neighbors, that they will discover the joy and the thrill and the hope of Easter. I dream about our church, that we would be thrilled and excited and so filled with hope and joy that it would overflow into the lives of the people that we know. And they would say, you know what? Whatever it is you have, I want that. Whatever that hope is that you have, I want that. Whatever that joy is that seems to be deep inside of you, I want that. All of us have experienced many discouragements and disappointments, but we will not be defeated. Think about it. We have a tremendous hope that presses us forward, that lifts us up, that revives our soul, and we will persevere. Do you believe that? I have a dream that God's kingdom will come on this earth as it is in heaven, and that the battle will be won. Are you with me in this dream? If you're with me in this dream, I want to do the same thing we did earlier today. I'm going to do a little different. I'm going to say, the Lord is risen, and I'd like you to repeat, the Lord is risen indeed. The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome day that we have to celebrate. We can't even get our hands around how wonderful it is for those of us who believe to know with certainty that we will escape the penalty for sin, for the sin in our lives, that we will escape death, and that we will live eternally in a perfect place with you. And we just celebrate. We give thanks for all that you have done for us. We give thanks for what this day means. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.